been good being up here talking about what our signature traits should be as followers of Jesus. I really enjoy being able to share that with you. I'm thankful that Dusty has let me be up here several weeks in a row, and I think as a congregation, we're very blessed to have Dusty. He is a man who is very real, very genuine, and that's something that's been a huge breath of fresh air for me, just some of the different places I've served, to work with someone that I know is the real deal. I know his motives are pure, and I know his love and his heart for God and the church, and so it's been awesome to work with him, and it has been a partnership. He's helped with the PowerPoint and the bulletin and all that, so it's been very good. Today I wanted to talk a little bit about quitting. How many of you have ever been drawn to say that phrase, "I quit"? Everyone's so quick to raise their hand. There's a lot of legitimate reasons for this. You know, it's like that person that is following the Bengals and thinking, you know, they're going to cheer them all the way to the Super Bowl. It's going to happen this year. And then they realize it hasn't happened. You think, maybe I quit. I don't know. I don't know if this year will be any better. Maybe you're like me where you're good at starting diets that last like 2 days and then you're done with it. You know, maybe you start a diet tomorrow, right? It's going to be a good week. You got Monday, you get through it just fine. Tuesday, just fine. Wednesday, just fine. Thursday rolls around, it's Thanksgiving. You walk into your aunt's house, there's that sweet aroma of turkey and gravy filling your nostrils. You walk into the kitchen, you see all the pies decked out on the counter. I quit. I'm done with this diet. This ain't happening. We can all relate to those times where we've been drawn to say, I quit. But there's also times that aren't so lighthearted. There's times that are a little bit more tough to get through. It's that time when your marriage is on the rocks, and there's fighting every weekend, and you're having a hard time getting along with each other. Or maybe your excitement for being a light for Jesus is wavering because in your workplace, they've found out that you love Jesus, and they're giving you a hard time because of it. They're making you the butt of every joke, and no one wants to hang out with you anymore. Makes you want to say, I quit. Or maybe you look at all the injustice in the world and you're discouraged by it. You hear about all the hunger. You hear about the issue of modern slavery, human trafficking. And you say, what could I possibly do? What could I possibly give to make a difference? This world's a mess. I quit. Or maybe you just look at the general moral downfall of our society and you think, who would listen to me? Why even talk about living the life that we should live? Because no one's going to listen. No one's going to change. You feel like quitting. Followers of Jesus, we need to understand today that we don't have to be quitters. We need to understand that we don't have to be quitters because God has given us two amazing things to help us persevere. The first thing he's given us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's indwelling in us. It's this indwelling that reminds us that we're not alone, that reveals to us and gives us the strength to do the godly things that aren't always easy to do. In Galatians 5:22, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, peace, I'm sorry, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law." Forbearance. 2 Peter 1:6 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." We do not have to be quitters today, church, because the lifestyle that God calls us to live, though it sometimes may be hard, sometimes may be challenging, God has also given us everything we need to live that lifestyle. Because not only has he equipped us with the Holy Spirit, he's equipped us with the church. The church is God's not so secret ingredient to being able to persevere. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how to persevere through almost anything. And this is so important because we live in a world where people easily give up on each other. We live in a world where people are chastised for being generous. We live in a world where injustice runs rampant. And so now, more than ever, the signature trait for those of us who claim the name of Jesus needs to be that we persevere. We persevere. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. Some good principles here on how to persevere through almost anything. Hebrews chapter 10, towards the end of the Bible, chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. And the first thing we're going to see we need to do to be able to persevere is to draw close to God. We need to draw close to God. Because God's Spirit builds up in us the characteristic of perseverance, we need to draw close to him. And we need to realize just how free we are to do this. It's an amazing thing. And actually, for the next few moments, I really want to focus my remarks on those of you who don't know Jesus. Those of you who haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. This is especially important for you. You need to understand just how accessible God our Father is. This is the whole point the Hebrew writer is trying to bring across in his letter to the Hebrews. You see, most of his readers were Jewish. They had come from a background and a tradition where you had to jump through all sorts of hoops and hurdles to be able to access God, to be able to communicate with God, to be able to feel like you're in the presence of God. And in fact, in their temple, they had this secluded room called the Most Holy Place. It was the place where they believed God's presence dwelled on earth. And only the priests were allowed to enter this most holy place. But even so, the priests had to go through some major precautions to be able to enter into this place. In fact, one of the precautions that they had to follow was they had to have a rope tied to them. And they'd have someone hold on to the rope that stayed back while they entered into the most holy place. Because they believed if you had direct contact with the presence of God, that could mean death. And they didn't want someone else to have to go in also into the presence of God and drag out the body, because then they would die as well. And the reason this was such a big deal was because sin cannot enter into the presence of God. God is holy, which means that he is set apart. Specifically, he is set apart from sin. I've heard one theologian say God is allergic to sin. Sin cannot enter into his presence because he is separate from it. That's not good news for us, right? As human beings, because we're sinful. We make mistakes all the time. And under the old covenant, that wasn't good news. But Jesus comes along, and Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything about how we relate to God. Starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." See that language there? The writer references the most holy place and says we can now freely enter through it because the veil has been torn. When Jesus died, There was this veil that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. the veil was torn in two. God caused it to tear in two to symbolize that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we now can freely access something that was almost forbidden. We can freely access it. And that's the good news if you don't know Jesus, is that if you put your trust in Jesus, you no longer would have to enter into God's presence sinful. Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died an innocent man, serving the punishment we deserve for our wrongdoings, the punishment we deserve for our disobedience. Because Jesus served our punishment, if we put our trust in that, when we enter into the presence of God, God no longer sees sin. If you've put your trust in Jesus, he sees a son or a daughter. It'd be like me trying to make an appointment with the President of the United States to play basketball. I hear the guy likes playing basketball. I like playing basketball. It'd be fun to hang out and talk politics. So let's say I tried to do this, and you know, it would probably require me, I don't know, maybe sending an email. I'm not going to get directly to him. I'm going to get to one of his office assistants or secretaries. Email might not even get their attention. I might need to handwrite a letter or something like that. In the event, and I'm going to handwrite this letter, okay, to get their attention. In the event that this letter actually makes it onto the right person's desk, they're going to have to do all this work to rearrange his schedule if they actually believe that it should be a priority for the president to spend time with me playing basketball. And there's like this 3% chance, like not 3%, like 0.003% chance that I'm actually going to get this appointment with the president. I'm probably more likely to get struck by lightning. He's not accessible to me. What would he have to do with me? But what if I was one of his daughters? What if I was one of his daughters, one of his own that he loves? Even though the man is extremely busy, I'm sure he would take some time if his daughters really needed him. We have access to the God of the universe. The God who created everything, the God whose dominion stretches much further than any president, any political ruler. He is in charge of everything. He is in control of everything. He's a busy guy, right? We have free access to him. We can access him freely to communicate with him. Why? Because he doesn't see us as sinful. He sees us as his own sons and daughters. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, you need to understand that. Because having that in your life will help you to be able to persevere through almost anything. Secondly, I need to speak to those of us who are following Jesus. Let's look at verse 22, continuing on there. In verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." It says, "Let us draw near." And I like that it doesn't say you need to draw near. It says, "Let us." This is something we should be in pursuit of together. We should all be doing this together. When we draw close to God, we are reminded of that full assurance that we have. God gives us a full assurance. So we need to be a part of our routine to draw close to God. That's why those of us who are followers of Christ, we need to embrace spiritual discipline. We need to embrace spiritual discipline. This is idea that there's certain things we should do as followers of Christ regularly, regardless if we feel like doing that thing regularly or not, in order to keep us close to God, in order to help us to draw near to God. And the first spiritual discipline is this. It's the discipline of prayer. My wife and I have realized recently that basic elements of our relationships don't happen if we don't plan for it. She will say I'm the one that's super busy, but We both get busy, and a lot of you can relate to that. One of those natural things that should happen but doesn't always happen is communication. And a lot of times, it's my fault. And so we've realized, even though that's a simple thing that you think should be happening naturally, we have to plan for that. And we've started making plans for that, sitting down once or twice a week to really just go over what needs to be going on during the week, who's going to be where, and how we're going to get someone where, and that for and that thing. The discipline of prayer is planned communication with God. Prayer is communication with God. It's a small thing. Everyone has time for it. But in the midst of our chaotic lives, it somehow falls through the cracks. We have to plan for it. Planning for it is prioritizing for it. We need a plan to communicate with God regularly. That will help us draw near to Him. And when we spend time communicating with God, eventually we're going to get the strength to persevere. Which, by the way, forgot to say this a few moments ago. Some of you all might be really into this. You've noticed how America, we've kind of become more health conscious, right? If you're a parent like me, you know that every time you go through the McDonald's drive-thru, when McDonald's is trying to be health conscious, you know something's up. And you get a kid's meal, and they get like this little thing of fries, and there's like five fries in it, and then they get this thing of apples. They're trying to be health conscious. People are working out more than ever. People are paying attention to what they put into their bodies as food. And it's all in the hopes that they can add extra years to their life. We need to understand that adding these spiritual disciplines like prayer into our life won't necessarily add extra years, but it's going to add to our faith the strength to persevere. It's just as essential as getting into these healthy habits if you're a follower of Christ. So discipline of prayer. Second one is the discipline of reading Scripture. Where prayer is communication with God, reading Scripture regularly helps us to really get to know God. Okay, it's the difference between watching one of your favorite people on TV and then actually getting to meet that person. There would be a difference. You know, I'll use Duck Dynasty for a lack of a better example, but you know, so a lot of us know and love Uncle Cy, right? Silas Robertson. I think I called him Uncle Phil first service. We're going to put that online, and that's going to be really embarrassing. But Uncle Cy, funny Uncle Cy, great guy to watch and be entertained on the TV. I think it'd be a different story if you met him in person. Not because he's a different person, but because to actually interact with him and engage with him is going to be a completely different experience. You don't truly get to know someone, right, until you really get to interact with them. You can't interact with someone over a canned program on TV. And so this is what reading Scripture is, and this is why this is different than just listening to someone preach or listening to someone lead a Bible study. The Scripture is just you interacting with God and what He has to say to you. It is a way for you to engage God one-on-one and get to know Him better one-on-one. Next discipline is the discipline of giving generously. This is an ancient prescribed faith builder from Scripture. Giving generously every once in a while, those are acts of kindness. But giving generously every time you receive pay, every time you receive pay, regardless of what other things are in the budget or regardless of what other things need to get done, that is a discipline. And many of you know that it's a discipline because many of you practice that and you give sacrificially on a regular basis. This is an important discipline because it builds our faith in God. We realize that God truly will provide for our needs when we give to Him. And when we get into the discipline of doing this regularly, it'll give us the strength to persevere. The last discipline is the discipline of attending church. The discipline of church attendance. This is important. We have to be in church. I read a blog 2 weeks ago. It was called The 15 Characteristics of Unchurched People Today. And one of the characteristics of many who are unchurched today that's different from years past is how they view church attendance. It was saying that most of the unchurched today, they might have been through one or two whole generations in their family where their family has not attended church. So church is just, it's out of their radar. It's not in their family's tradition at all. So for them to start attending church, maybe they go once a month, maybe they go twice a month. We would look at that and say, you're spotty. You don't come very often. But according to the way they viewed church before, they see themselves as full-time church attenders. We need to understand that if we really look at what Scripture is calling us to do, that's not enough. God wants us to experience more than that. It's important that we build a discipline in our lives of being with other believers regularly, because it'll help us in our ability to persevere. So we need to draw close to God. Secondly, we need to draw close to other believers. We need to draw close to other believers. We need to be dedicated to attending church, not just as some family tradition or just something to check off your to-do list over the weekend, but we need to attend church as one of the key ways in which we are given the strength to persevere. Verse 23 says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." We see that language again. Let us, we. We are supposed to pursue God together. And I also love the language of this verse. He who promised is faithful. Hopefully you've noticed this. God has this really good track record of keeping his promises. We need to realize that. He is dependable. What he says, you can count on. You can trust. As I read the next few verses, I want you to picture what the Hebrew writer is trying to portray here. What picture is he painting of church? It says in verse 24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." We see that it's very clear that we need to meet regularly. We need to meet regularly in order to encourage one another. Specifically, we need to encourage one another to go out and love. Go out and love the world that needs what we have. We need to encourage each other to go out and do the good deeds that God called us to do. We need to inspire each other to do that. You see, many people think that church attendance is about coming to find a way into heaven. That's important, right? We need to know how to get to heaven. But if you're a follower of Christ, you've already been baptized, now what? What is church about? It's about a lot more than just, oh, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven is important. But what about after you've got that down? See, here's what happens. One of the main reasons the saved go to church is to find the inspiration to live like they are saved. We need to find the inspiration to live like we are saved, and church provides that for us. You see, the picture presented here isn't passive. The picture presented here is active. This is not the picture of, okay, I just need to come in every Sunday and sit my bottom down in a pew and then I'm good. I can check a good deed off my list. All you did was sit on your bottom for an hour. It's not about coming and falling asleep during a sermon or trying to stay on the roster so that you can vote whenever we have a vote for something. It's not to check something off your list. Church is about coming and encouraging people. In order to do that, the picture we see here, we need to engage people. We don't just come to church and sit and listen. We need to engage other believers and walk through life with them. See, we need to come to church to both give encouragement and receive encouragement. It's okay to come and want encouragement, but we also need to be willing to come and give it as well. And when we all come with that attitude, church becomes a really cool place to be. I experienced this firsthand in a powerful way during my senior year of college. It was at Woodland Lakes Christian Camp. A lot of you guys have gone to camp there, right? We were doing a fall retreat there for my campus ministry I was involved in. And it was the last night of the retreat. It was our last worship service together. And this service goes on for like 3 hours. And it's not because someone is preaching this long-winded sermon. It's because we opened up the floor for a time of confession. And it was an experience I'll never forget. People had the opportunity to come forward and confess some sort of sin that was going on in their life. And the reason they were given this opportunity was to be able to practice biblical confession, but it was also so that they could really experience just how much their brothers and sisters in Christ love them and will be graceful to them. So we had people come up. They were admitting addictions to pornography. They were admitting going too far physically with their boyfriend or girlfriend. Some admitted being too judgmental of other people. I think one person even admitted being a complete liar and deceiving people. And no matter how bad we thought it was, when that person came forward, after they confessed whatever sin they were dealing with, they would be responded to with a hug. And they would be responded to with someone coming up and praying for them, or several people coming up and praying for them. In fact, it even extended beyond the retreat. We even had people call and say, hey, how are you doing with this? It was this awesome opportunity to both receive encouragement after the confession and then give encouragement to other people who had confessed. And that was a beautiful picture of what the church can be. When we come to give encouragement and receive encouragement. And I believe that gave many people the strength to persevere through a lot of things. See, one cool thing about being in church regularly and really interacting and engaging with other believers is that other believers will encourage you to do the godly things that the world is encouraging you to give up on. Where, like, if you're struggling with your marriage, someone from the world might say, your spouse is giving you a hard time. Just say, hey, one more week or I'm gone. Or someone who loves Jesus is going to say, that's a covenant with God you need to honor. Stick with it. Try to find a way to make it work. Someone from the world might say, you don't need to be working at your workplace. They all hate you. When a follower of Christ might tell you, stick with it and pray through it, because God might be doing some things that you don't see. God gave us the church to help us persevere. A great way to do this is to do two things. We need to point people backwards, and we need to point people upwards. So we need to draw close to God. We need to draw close to other believers. And lastly, we need to draw close to the past and the promise of our future. This is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews does. We're going to skip over to verse 32. It says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Listen to how they suffered. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You see what these readers are going through. Some very difficult times they have been through in the past. They had dealt with public insults and persecution. Many of us may see and feel sometimes like we're persecuted when people give us a hard time because of our faith. But we really don't know what it is to receive public insult and persecution for our faith. We don't know what it's like for some Christians across the world. Jail time. Last time I checked, unless I'm wrong, I don't think anyone in here has been locked up because of your faith in Jesus. Because you were accused of being a follower of Christ. Confiscated property. None of us have ever experienced government officials coming in, raiding our house, and getting rid of all of our Christian literature and our Bibles. This all happened to the readers that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. And he's telling them, look back at that. And look how God got you through it. And I love the picture that's painted. Because we see that they got through these difficult times, not because they were alone doing their own thing. They got through these difficult times together. Many chose to suffer with those that were in prison. They stood side by side each other when they were persecuted. Get this, many joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. That's so powerful to me. Why were they willing to do it? Because they believed they had possessions that would last longer. So we're pointed backwards. We're told to look at our past and to be able to see what God has been able to do in our past. What God has been able to get us through in our past. So where can you see that God helped you persevere through a situation in the past? We need to take account of those things because that will give us the strength to persevere in the future. The Hebrew writer believed that pointing his readers to the past will give him strength for the future. Continuing on in verse 35, it says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. In order to persevere, we need to have a strong connection to our future, specifically the things God has promised for our future. And we see, especially with that line about the confiscated property, this is what the early Christians did. They were willing to give up earthly comforts, material possessions, because they knew what they had was much better than that. They truly believed that Jesus had gone to heaven to prepare a place for them. They truly believed there was something else awaiting them that was going to be so much better than the best thing they could ever experience in this world. They truly believed in a second life. And so there's this fad going around right now on social media. I think some rapper started it. It's a saying, YOLO. You only live once. This is what you do when you think, YOLO, I only live once. You get in your car and drive down the interstate. You see, many people say this, I always wear my seatbelt, because you only live once, right? Many people say this phrase as a justification for going out and doing something just crazy or something stupid or something ridiculous. But what if for those of us who are followers of Christ, it wasn't YOLO, but it was you only live twice? Because that puts it into perspective. Everything we do in this life should be preparation for the next life. And when we realize that God is faithful, we can count on God. When God gives us full assurance, it's okay putting all of our hope into that basket. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. We live in the reality of heaven. It changes everything. Verse 39, I just love this as a piece of encouragement. It says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. We don't have to shrink back and be destroyed. God has given us everything we need to persevere through any situation that life throws at us. And so that brings us to our point of reflection today. It's the last slide there, the point of reflection. I want you to just take a moment silently to think about these two questions. What is something you want to give up on right now, but you know you shouldn't? What is something you want to give up on right now, but you know you shouldn't? And how can you draw upon the church to help you persevere through that thing? Let's take a moment before God, and then I'll pray to close.